Chapter number 17, I'm going to take my text from verse number 6, Job 17 and verse number 6. Now the Bible says, He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Notice, if you will, those words, I want to take these words as my text. He hath made me also a byword of the people. I've spoken earlier on my heavenly record, and when a believer is attacked, sometimes he may find great comfort in realizing that he has a heavenly record, his witness is on high. And sometimes it might be people falsely accuse a believer. Sometimes there might be accusations that the person really doesn't know that he's going to heaven, or accusations that what he's doing is wrong when really he's right. And it's a blessing to know that we have a record in heaven. It's an accurate record. And so we can refer to that and thank the Lord. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That record shall be presented. Now, this text that I'm taking might seem a little odd for the subject, but I want to deal with this idea of the school of suffering. As far as Job's suffering was concerned, he certainly suffered greatly physically. But I believe some of the greatest suffering that Job experienced was as a result of the condemnation of his friends, the false accusations of his friends. Once again, he hath made me also a byword of the people. In verse number 1, the Bible says, My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. It's interesting that he gave those words hard on the heels of the words of the last verse of chapter number 16, where the Bible says, When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. It might have been that he, on second thought, realized his breath was corrupt. He thought his days were extinct and the graves were ready for him. Verse number 2, the Bible says, Are there not mockers with me, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Now, in addition to Job's physical suffering, there were the mockers. There were the people that threw those false accusations at him. And of course, even though Job was suffering, and he may have been bowed down in an ash heap and scraping his sores with a piece of potsherd, even in that state, he had eyes to see, and I believe he had the ability to sense what people were thinking and the way they were acting about him. And I believe he was feeling the condemnation of people that were about him. Beginning of verse number 3, the Bible says, Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. Now I want you to notice that that follows the verse that deals with the mockers in verse number 2. Then Job, I believe, calls upon those false accusers of his, those friends of his that were throwing those accusations at him, a challenge. And I believe he wanted them to make an oath, to come to some kind of agreement, and perhaps even the idea of there being a penalty. If you think you're right, and of course we've gone on for a while with one side, for instance, one person presenting his viewpoint, Job presenting his, another person presenting his viewpoint, back and forth. And Job may have been about ready to bring this to an end and thinking, let's just bring this down to an oath, and so that there is a penalty, let's both stand before God and let God judge in this matter. Now, because of the friends of Job continuing on in their false accusations, I believe that Job felt as though that there would be those that would be exalted, as it might be said. There would be those that would feel as though that they were right. And in fact, notice, if you will, the next verse, verse number 5. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. The false accusations of his friends may have actually been helping others or keeping others from understanding. Verse number 4. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. As a result, some of those people may have continued on accepting the same false philosophy of the friends of Job. The idea that if you do right, you'll have the blessings of God come upon you and you won't have all these troubles. But then if you do wrong, there'll be the terrible trouble that comes as a result of God's judgment. Leaving out the idea that God may just simply allow suffering to a person that is living right. Then verse number 6. The Bible says, He hath made me also a byword of the people. And aforetime I was a tabret. Now, the first part of that verse, He hath made me also a byword of the people. Among those that were contradicting Job, they had made him a byword. The word byword, we might think about a common saying, a proverb. Before that time, the Bible mentions this musical instrument, the tabret or the tabret, and it seems that this is something like the tambourine of our day. It was an instrument that might have been used. Of course, it was not a musical instrument that would carry the melody, but instead it might have been used in a time of celebration. Let's say if there was an army, a victorious army returning, and they were paraded down the street, and on both sides of the street, there were those that were cheering for the victorious army, and sometimes there may have been some instruments employed, and some may have been shaking something like a tambourine in cheering the victorious army that has come home. Now, in the past, I believe Job had been one that had been exalted, and Job had been so positively looked upon. He was a good man. He was a man that was greatly blessed of God. But now, the mockers had made him a byword. In verse number 7, Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. The eye dim by sorrow. Sometimes we may hear the idea that person is a shadow of his former self. At this point, it might have been that Job had really lost weight, wasn't nearly as muscular as he had been. And he said here, all my members are as a shadow. Now, Job was in God's school of suffering at this time. In God's school of suffering, a person may suffer in a variety of ways, and it can help a person to accept the suffering if during the time of suffering he has some understanding of why God is allowing this suffering in his life. The Bible says in the book of James, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. If Job could have stood in our place, if Job could have looked back over thousands of years and seen that there were many, many over the years that would be helped by his suffering, it might have made it a little easier for him as he endured the suffering. And yet at this time, of course, think about Job, and as far as I know, he did not know about the interacted action in the spiritual realm between God and Satan. And what he was seeing was that there were a few people about him, and there was the condemnation of himself and the mocking of himself, and perhaps he was hearing words of condemnation even beyond the friends that he had there. Now, first of all, I want you to consider concerning the school of suffering, three categories of suffering. Three categories of suffering. Job's focus has been made a byword. But here's what we may remember about Job, the patience of Job in suffering. If you understand why you're suffering, that may help. If you understand which category this falls in, sometimes it might be a help. Number one, suffering as an evildoer or suffering for one's faults. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" If a person realizes that I did wrong, this is a price that I'm paying because I've done wrong, even that may help him if he truly faces his wrongdoing. That even that may help him to patiently endure. No, I deserve this, and I'm getting what I had coming to me because what I had done. And so the first category, suffering as an evildoer. Secondly, suffering as a Christian or suffering for righteousness' sake. In the last part of that same verse, the Bible says, "But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." And so a person can suffer for wrongdoing. If he understands it, if he faces it, he can be patiently enduring that. And if a person is suffering for right doing, he can be patiently suffering even though he did what was right. The Bible speaks about him glorifying God because of the fact that he is suffering for righteousness' sake. But then we have a third category. Suffering for unknown reasons. When I say that from man's viewpoint. In fact, let's go back to this idea of suffering as a Christian or suffering for righteousness' sake. When we consider the spiritual realm in relationship to the suffering of Job, I think it may help us to see that there was even more to this than just a man being persecuted by other men. But in this case, I believe here was a man that was suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering as a Christian because of what Satan had unleashed upon him. I believe that Satan was especially interested in inflicting suffering upon Job because Job was a righteous man. Suffering for our faults, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering as a Christian, and suffering for unknown causes. But even in that realm, by the grace of God, we can suffer with patience. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so I believe no matter how we're suffering as believers, we are to do it patiently. Either because we know we're wrong, and we are receiving the just punishment for what we've done, and really, none of us that are saved have received all that we deserve. Then number two, we can be patient as we realize that we're suffering as a Christian, and there's reward for suffering as a Christian. And then number three, by the grace of God, we can suffer with patience even though we don't know why we are suffering. And I believe this was the case of Job. He really did not know why, at this point, all of this had come upon him. Secondly, I want you to consider this. Lessons to be learned in the school of suffering. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, we can learn obedience through suffering. We may go through things. Jesus Christ, before coming to this earth and having an earthly or a human body, Jesus Christ had never been inflicted with some of the things that he was inflicted with. He never suffered as he suffered before he came. And so there were things that he was, as it might be said, learning or experiencing for the first time. And yet he was obedient all the way through, even unto the death of the cross. He was obedient to his Father. And so through suffering, you may move into new realms of obedience. You may learn to obey God in areas, in ways, in situations that you've never been in before. Then secondly, another thing to learn through suffering is contentment. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Sometimes we might be content where we are, and then God sends something else in our lives that we did not expect. And so we may need to learn contentment in that state, in that situation. Then number 3. In the school of suffering, we may learn God's statutes. Psalm 119 and verse number 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Being in a time of suffering may shed light on the Word of God as we've never seen it before. Being in a time of suffering, sometimes we may take to heart and we may hold to Scripture that in the past we've heard, and maybe it seems like an old cliche, but in a time of suffering, it may become very precious to us, and we may learn the statutes of God in ways that we've never learned them before. And so obedience is something that we can learn in a time of suffering, and contentment, and the statutes of God. I came across this, and this is somewhat of a lengthy quotation, but it was stated to have been from the last letter written by John E. Davies, missionary to India who died a leper. At first I was somewhat rebellious, for I had great plans for the future. Many souls were turning to the Lord in all parts of the field, and I looked forward to the time when I should have the privilege of baptizing thousands. But instead of letting me serve Him as I had planned to do, He suddenly took me away from the work forever. As I lay in the hospital in England, when the first horror of the final outcome was upon me, I thought sometimes that the Lord had forgotten and forsaken me, that He had hidden His face from me, but it was not so. Listen to these words. The more sorrow I have had to bear, the easier it has become. Now, I am rejoicing in my Savior every hour. I know the time cannot now be long before I shall be with Him. But while I am in the body, I cannot keep still. I must testify. I must tell of His great love for me. And I have written a paper to be read at the missionary conference in India, filling full our place in life. Now, if you stop there, you might think, well, here's a man. He's had some trouble in his life, but he still wants to go on serving God. But I want you to continue to listen. He also said, you ask me how I am. I have lost my eyesight now and my voice. I have no feet or ankles, no arms. But my heart is far from dead. I still feel and long and sympathize. I still yearn for the extension of God's kingdom on earth as much as ever I did. I have everything I need and could not be more comfortable were I in my own home. And though I am slowly dying, I must keep on doing something to help in the Redeemer's kingdom when I have passed beyond. And then listen to these words, these last words. May the God of all comfort comfort you and grant you His grace, filling you with the sunshine of His presence so that day by day you will be transformed into His likeness from glory to glory is the prayer of your brother in Christ's kingdom, John E. Davies. A man with no feet, a man with no arms, a man with no voice, a man that would soon die, and yet he still had a desire to keep on serving God. Suffering. In the school of suffering, a person may learn things that he's never known before or learn them in ways that he's never known them before. Then number three, two kinds of suffering. First of all, there's physical suffering. In the first verse of Job chapter number 17, Job said, "My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me." And physically, Job, of course, was suffering. But if you begin reading with verse number 2, we might think about a different kind of suffering, and that is soul suffering. The soul of a man encompasses a man's conscience and his mind. In the broader sense, the man's mind. It is the seat of the emotions of a man. It is, as it might be said, what makes a man what he is. And so we might think about the soul suffering. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and I've preached on this in the past, but there's the physical suffering of Jesus Christ that we so often focus so much upon. And honestly, I think perhaps because we may somewhat fathom the suffering of a man that's got nails driven through his hands and his feet and the scourging of his back, we may somewhat, not that we fully grasp this, but somewhat of an idea of what it might have been like for someone to suffer like that. But the soul suffering of Christ, I think the soul suffering of Christ is something that you and I cannot fathom. I believe the soul suffering of Christ was more, much more than the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." In Isaiah 53 and verse number 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." The soul suffering of Christ. Jesus Christ died upon the cross, having been nailed to that cross by his hands and his feet, having been scourged. And I find no time in all of the record about the words of Jesus Christ where he ever cried out for the people to stop the torture that they were inflicting upon him. But I do have a time in which Jesus Christ cried out. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe that the forsaking of the Father, the turning of the Father, I believe that hurt Jesus Christ more than the physical suffering that he experienced. Soul suffering is a real thing. In the case of Job, he'd gone through so much, and of course he was suffering physically. And I guess even now he still had all those sores upon his body, and still he may have, even as he was speaking, he may have been scraping the sores with a piece of potsherd. And so I do believe he was in pain, but he was not in such excruciating pain that he could not communicate. So physically, he was not so debilitated that he could not speak, but his soul, the false accusations of friends, the mocking of people, the making of himself as a byword, which he once been a respected man, I believe that was very hurtful for Job. People can hurt you, never lay a finger on you. They can hurt you deeper than they can stab you. They can cause your soul to suffer. In the classic, the allegorical story of Pilgrim's Progress, it tells a faithful and Christian, and they entered into the town called Vanity. The road that led to the celestial city in the story, it went through the town of Vanity. And so they had to go there. The Lord had gone there. In fact, the chief lord of the city had tried to entice our Lord to buy of his merchandise, and our Lord had refused him. There had been the offer that he would be given honor, that he would be given riches, he would be given the things of this world, but our Lord refused him. When these two went into the city, there were the pleasures, the lusts, there was the merchandise, there were the games, there were so many things there in the city, in the fair, Vanity Fair. And yet these three men caused, as the writer said, a hubbub in the city. And the reason they caused such a stir in the city was, first of all, their dress was different from the others in that city. Secondly, because their speech was different than others in the city. And thirdly, because they were not interested in buying the wares, the merchandise in that city, the city of Vanity and in the Vanity Fair. Well, as a result, not only was there this great hubbub or this great stir caused in the city, but they finally, and there was mocking and reproach and so on, they took those two men and they put them in a cage so as to make them a spectacle in the city. They besmeared them with dirt. And then eventually, Faithful, in fact both of them went to trial, but Faithful ended up before Lord Hategood as a judge, and Lord Hategood sentenced him to death, and he ended up dying. Christian went ahead beyond that point, but Faithful was killed at that point. In the story, of course, they were made a spectacle. The ridicule, the reproach that a believer sometimes receives may cause him great hurt. The rejection that a believer receives may cause him great hurt. When the believer is trying to do what is right, when he's trying to stand for what is right, and there are people that don't understand him, I preached in the past on misunderstood Mary. Mary did that which was a good thing. She was at the feet of Jesus Christ, but Martha was upset with her. And sometimes a child of God may be trying to do right, and there are people that so oppose them, they're so opposed to their lifestyle, they're so opposed to the way they set themselves apart for God, and they become a spectacle, and the ridicule hurts the believer. And sometimes it may hurt deeply. The Apostle Paul gave us these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. A spectacle. There have been a number of good men that have been made a spectacle. Job, in his case, I believe he was made a spectacle, a byword. There's Ezekiel. There's Isaiah. There's Jeremiah. The Apostle Paul spoke about the apostles. And Jesus Christ our Lord was nailed to a tree as a criminal. He suffered as if he was a criminal, a wicked man. He was made a spectacle. There are different kinds of suffering. There are different reasons for suffering. And sometimes you may suffer and realize, I know why I'm suffering. I'm suffering because of something I've done. Sometimes you may suffer because you've done right. Sometimes you may not know why you're suffering, but you're just suffering. And by the grace of God, we can patiently endure. And we can learn some good lessons in the school of suffering. But remember, in the school of suffering, sometimes you may suffer physically. But really, in this realm, in this country, in this time, you're probably much more likely to have soul suffering, where people inflict pain to your soul because of the stand you're taking. But by the grace of God, let's keep on going. Even in the midst of suffering, let us keep on going and be faithful. The character in the Pilgrim's Progress, his name was Faithful. He was faithful all the way to death. Let us be faithful. I've spoken about it in the past, but if you are faithful, you are right. And if you're not faithful, you're not right. All we must do in this life is be faithful. We can all be summed up there. Just be faithful to God. It'll be all right. If you will, please stand.